It is a pleasure to be here with you this morning and to be able to break bread with you, as well as to just share in your lives and all that's going on. And from all that I've heard, there's a lot going on. But first of all, I would like to say Happy Father's Day to all the dads here, to the granddads. And I know that Father's Day is a special day. Sometimes it's a difficult day for many people as well. But I know for Andrew, it's a very special Father's Day with his daughter getting married last night. And also, this is a special Father's Day for me as well, because our oldest daughter, Megan, got married last year on this day, on the 18th. So we're very thankful and very thankful for all of the fathers that are here today. Today's word is not going to be specifically to fathers, but I really believe that it is very applicable to all of us, fathers, husbands, mothers, wives, anybody who is in an area of influence and an opportunity to shepherd others. I believe that God's word to us today is very applicable to that. And I know I don't know most of you. I don't have a personal relationship with you. And so I can't say what is going on in your life. I don't know what your life is like today. But you know, I don't think that it takes much of a guess to know what's going on in many of our lives. You know, I have I probably shouldn't even say this, but on my phone I have a Fox News app. And every time that there's an alert, this thing will buzz and let me know that there's something going on. And so every time I pick up my phone to see why it's buzzing, I never pick it up and go, oh, good news. No, it's buzzing because there's some kind of bad news. Something has happened. Somebody's been shot. A car has run into a crowd of people. There's been some kind of big disaster going on. These are the kinds of things that come across. I probably should take the app off my phone because I really don't want to be buzzed by these things all of the time. But that is reality. And, you know, I don't have to listen to the news to really hear what's going on in this world. I can just come down to my own life, my own family. And I know that for, and this may be like many of you, this past week, my sister's husband passed away on Wednesday after a long battle with cancer. He finally succumbed to the battle and passed away. I have a niece that just a couple of weeks ago tried to commit suicide. And I have a good friend of mine whose son tried to commit suicide just this past week. And I have elderly family members who are suffering with dementia that's causing many strains and stresses on the family as a whole. Now, I talk about that, and I talk about these types of struggles that are real struggles that we face day in and day out. And I know that many of you here have your own struggles. You have your own set of things that you are facing day in and day out that are really hard. For fathers, sometimes it's just being a father. It can be very difficult. What are the right words to say to your child? How do you discipline them well? How do you love them well? These questions that face fathers on Father's Day, mothers, husbands, as they consider how to really love their wives. And then for many of us, you know, it could be our marriage. We are just not doing well. We're struggling. We are having a hard time. We are not communicating well. And so these are realities that we are facing day in and day out. Now, as I'm coming to speak with you this morning, I don't want to depress you about the realities of life. I know that you know these things very well. But I think the question for all of us, you know, whether the realities and the difficulties and the things that we are suffering with, whether they're because of ourselves, you know, because of foolish decisions we have made, because of our own sinfulness, that we've dug this hole that we're in, or we've been pushed into a hole that was not of our own making. And sometimes we find ourselves in difficulties and messes just like that. And I believe that God's word to us this morning speaks very clearly to this. And I know, spending 25 years in Thailand, that my wife and I have seen a tremendous number of very challenging things. One thing about Thailand, when you talk about Father's Day, there are a very small percentage of Thais that really have a good example as a father. Many of them don't even see their fathers. They don't grow up with their fathers. And there's also tremendous abuse in Thailand. Melody and I do a lot of counseling in Thailand. We meet with couples, we meet with singles. And one of the things that we hear over and over again is there's been abuse that's been going on in their families, outside of their families. And this is the experience that we see. I know that for the missions team that just returned, from what I hear, they returned very late last night, around midnight. And so I'm sure they're exhausted and they have many stories to tell. But I believe that outside of the beautiful things that they saw, they probably saw some very difficult things as well that reflect realities of this world that we live in. What do we do with all this? Which way do we go with all of this information that's on us day in and day out? For many of us, we become anxious. We really don't know what to do. We become paralyzed. We become fearful. And so the question for us is, what do we do? What do we do with all this information? And I really believe that there are two ways that we can go with this. And one is to move into pride, go the way of pride. I'll take care of this myself. It's me. I'll do this. Or we can move to humility and go the way of humility and recognize that God is taking care of this. And I believe that today's scripture will speak to that. We're going to read from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV, and so you can follow along with me. But I would like to ask all of us to stand in reverence for God's word this morning as I read to us. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word that has power to transform our lives. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. Pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, move in each one of our hearts. Touch us. Help us to hear your voice this morning from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at this passage together, here in 1 Peter 5, Peter begins, or actually it's towards the end of the letter, so he's ending, with a call specifically to the elders, the overseers of the church. And he talks to them about how they are to shepherd. And so early on in these first four verses, we see a clear call to them to do this not for personal gain, but in a humble way, caring for those who are under their charge. They are to shepherd. And so when I think of the shepherding, I think of Jesus' response when he saw the masses. He saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The importance of the shepherd, somebody who is able to step in and care for these hurting people. And we understand that there are many hurting people. Many of us here are hurting, have suffering in our lives. We need a shepherd. Well, we know we have a chief shepherd. We know Jesus is our chief shepherd. But we also have those who care, those who are the shepherds, the leaders. And even beyond that, I think, again, we can talk about anybody who has influence and who is looking out for the needs of others is really playing a shepherding role. And so we're able to care for one another and care for hurting people. So the question is, which way? Which way do we go when we're approached by all of this going on in our lives? What do we do with this? Well, the natural way, and the way we see here, the natural way is the way of pride. And I say natural, I would say the default way is the way of pride. It is the way that has been ingrained in us since Adam and Eve, since they were first tempted, and that temptation was, eat of this fruit, and you will be like God. And we've been wanting to be like God ever since, and we're nothing like God, because we follow the way of pride. We follow our own way. We wanted everything to be under our own control. And so this is normal for us. In our flesh, the normal, which really is not normal at all, is to act out of pride. But verse 5 says that God opposes the proud. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear God opposes the proud. I don't know if it strikes a concern in your heart when you hear that. But I know that, you know, and this past week, the NBA Finals ended. And maybe some of you follow NBA. I'm not a big fan, but I paid attention. And in the NBA, you know, you have the Cavaliers and you have the Warriors. And you have some really, really good basketball players on these teams. And maybe that's an understatement. There's some really talented men playing that game. And what we saw this past week, we almost saw the Warriors sweep the entire NBA. And I know I'm probably losing a few of you that I don't really care about the NBA. But my point with this is sometimes I'll go out and play basketball with my sons. I'm not a good basketball player. I'm actually pretty terrible at basketball. But I'll go out there and play with them sometimes. And one of the thoughts that I thought about, what if I had to go against LeBron James? Just me and LeBron James, or Steph Curry, or one of these, any of the guys on these teams. What would that look like? I think it would be pretty miserable. I'm sure that I wouldn't get a shot off. I wouldn't be able to do anything against these guys if they were opposing me. Now, when we think about God opposing us, opposing the proud, it should strike terror in our hearts. God opposes the proud. He hates pride. It's an abhorrence to him. Who is the proud? Who's proud? That's all of mankind. We're all in that boat together. We all fall under this. And so really what that is saying is God is against mankind because of mankind's pride and sin. And so that's where we are. Well, that's a terrifying thing, to have God set against you and opposing you. Now, that is not talking about redeemed man. That's talking about mankind as a whole. How does this come out? How does the pride come out of our lives? We are called to love God, how? With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are to love others as ourselves. Well, how this comes out is we don't love God. We don't love others. We are number one in our lives. We want to be in control. It's all about us. And that's how it comes out. Even the writer of this particular epistle was not unaware of this. He knew what it was like to have that kind of pride in his life. As you read through the Gospels, you see this clearly in his own life, how it comes out. Even if all these fall away, I will never, he told Jesus, I will follow you to the end. Pride says, I will take care of my own problems. Nobody can help me. Pride says, I don't need anyone else. Even in my suffering, even in my challenges, even in my difficulties, I don't need anyone. I can do this on my own. Pride says also, I need to hide from others. I really can't let others see the real me. I have to hide. I have to put on a mask. Reality is that we always fight the way of pride on this life. Even as God's children, the temptation will always be towards pride and towards making much out of ourselves rather than making much out of Christ and even making much out of others. The temptation is always there. It's got to be about me. Me, me, me. What does the gospel call us to? The gospel, clear in this passage in 1 Peter, is the gospel calls us to a life of humility, to being humble. Here in verse 5 it says, clothe yourselves with humility. I love the word clothe. Yes, there is also a command there to humble ourselves. But here it says, clothe ourselves with humility. The thing that I think about when I see clothe yourselves with what? What garment are we clothing ourselves with? Well, when we put on the righteousness of Christ, it's Jesus' righteousness. When we clothe ourselves with humility, we are clothing ourselves with Christ. It's all the same picture. We're putting Christ on. It's his humility that is shining through, that is beautiful to be seen in our lives. And so this is going to be very important when we start talking about how do we apply this? What does this mean for each one of us? How do we go forward with what to do with humility and fighting pride in our lives? But I do want to read a definition of humility that I think this is a definition that really resounds with me. It's not a Webster's Dictionary definition. It's not a wiki definition. But it speaks of humility, and I'm really not even sure what the source is, to be honest with you, but I really like how it sounds. It says, humility is a correct estimation of who you are in light of who God is. And I really like to even qualify that a little bit more. A correct biblical estimation of who you are in light of who God is. I can't really know who I am apart from the scriptures. I really can't know who God is apart from the scriptures. And so I really can't have a right estimation of who I am in light of who God is, apart from knowing what God's word says about man and says about God. So scripture is vitally important as we move forward and understand who God is and what he's like and what we're like and what we struggle with. But one of the things that we see clearly in scripture is that Jesus, once again, is our perfect example. He is our great shepherd, but he's also our perfect example of what a humble life looks like. And Jesus, unlike us, had no sin, and yet he had tremendous humility, coming down into this world and walking and living among us in a perfect way. Jesus even said in Matthew 11, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." That's his description of himself. And he's able to describe himself. If I said, I'm humble, well, every one of you would go, uh-oh, there's a problem here. But with Jesus saying he is humble, he is stating a fact that is true. This is a characteristic about him that is true. In Philippians 2, I love the picture that Philippians 2 gives us of Christ. And I even see a lot of ways that Philippians 2 somewhat mirrors 1 Peter 5 here. And one of the things that we see here is it talks about Jesus coming down emptying himself and becoming a human, walking among us, and then subjecting himself to death, even death on a cross. And we see that picture, but there's this call in verses 3 and 4 of Philippians 2 that says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves or more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others." And so that picture is the same call that we're getting, but it's just stated in a different way, that we are to not look at our own selfish ambition, but we are to respond to one another in humility, really being able to love one another and put others before ourselves. So that's the call we see. And we know that Jesus is our great shepherd. He really did do this. He really did put others before himself. He loved perfectly. He loved well. And so that's the goal, that we would see this be true in our lives as well. Can it be true? Can we love in that way? Can we have the humility of Christ in our own lives? I believe that we can. I believe that as we read Scripture, it is telling us to clothe ourselves. It is giving us the recipe, in a sense, of exactly how we approach this subject of humbling ourselves. It's really important for us to understand that we don't do this apart from faith. So this is not, I'm just going to try and be more humble. I'm just going to try my best to be a more humble person. That's not at all what Scripture is telling us here. The call is to place our faith, our focus on Jesus, and allow him to bring that humility to us. There's also here a call to cast our anxieties on him in verse 7. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How do we cast our anxieties? Pride will not cast anxieties on the Lord. Pride will hold on to them. And so the call here is for us, by faith, to cast our anxieties, believing that God really does care for us. As a matter of fact, in John Piper's book, Future Grace, it says this: "The way to battle the unbelief of pride is to admit freely that you have anxieties." Did you hear that? The way to battle is not to try and say, "Oh, I have no anxieties," but is to admit it freely. The way to battle the unbelief of pride is to admit freely that you have anxieties. But then what do we do? He says, "And to cherish the promise of future grace in the words, he cares for you." So what we're banking on is the promise in that verse. He cares for you. He cares for me. That's why I'm able to cast my anxieties, to throw them on him and not reel them back in, back to myself, but really throw them and cast them on Jesus because he cares for us. And so we bank on that. Faith casts anxieties on Christ. Pride will not. Pride will never cast those anxieties. And then we resist evil in verse 9. It says to resist. Now, when I hear the word resist, I'm thinking, you know, to bow up, to try and be strong. But I really believe, contextually, what we're seeing here is the resist is about the area of pride and humility. Will I be humble? Well, the temptation that's coming to us from the evil one, the way the evil one is pursuing us, is in the area of pride. To get us to hold on to life, to try and be in control. I am the one. I've got this. Rather than turning it over to Christ. That's the temptation that is before us every single day. Godliness is a call to humility by faith. So which way? What do we do with this? You know, as we talk about how to be humble, you know, the answer here, I've got a friend, a pastor in Birmingham, and he will say, this is not bootstrap theology, where you're trying to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, that's such a futile picture. You know, grab my bootstraps and try and pick myself up. We know that's impossible. It can't happen. Well, this is not bootstrap theology. I'm just going to be more humble. I'm going to start today and I'm going to be a more humble person. This is not get on Amazon and order a book that says how to be humble and four easy steps. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about human effort here. Yes, we are in agreeance with God and we move towards this with Him, with His Spirit at work in our hearts. But this is not about us and what we are accomplishing. This is about what He is doing in our own lives. It's based on faith. It's believing that He will do this in us. And it's also based on reality, seeing just how broken we really are, just how much we are in need of His grace and mercy in our lives. And then it is coming to Jesus by faith and saying, Lord, we need You. As our chief shepherd, we need You to do a mighty work in our own hearts and to rescue us. And then we turn to Him in repentance. Every time we see that we're going down that path of pride, we turn to Him in repentance and faith. And then we walk. We walk with Him in the truth that He's given us. We walk with Him in humility. We walk with Him and we love God and love others. And when we fail, we don't beat ourselves up. We don't go, oh no, I've done it again. Well, yes, we will find ourselves there over and over again. And His call to us is to come to Him once again, to repent. Matter of fact, in that passage where Jesus says that He is gentle and humble in heart, it's the same passage where He says, come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest from all these efforts, all this self-effort that you're putting forward. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in your life. I'm going to take care of this. I've got this. That's His word to us, and we can rest in that. You know, I'm going to close by talking a little bit about Peter and just his own example. I love reading this passage because I hear his example so clearly in all that is here. Peter's own experience. Jesus said to him that Satan has requested to sift him like wheat. What a horrible thing to hear. I would never want to hear that. And yet Satan requested to sift Peter as wheat. And Jesus was saying to him, but when he turns, that he would return to the Lord. And we know what happened. Peter failed. He said, I would never fail. And he failed. Three times he denied Christ. With oaths, he cursed as he was denying Christ. And he was a broken man. And then Jesus comes to him. And what does Jesus do? Peter, do you love Me? Peter, do you love Me? Peter, do you love Me? Three times Jesus called to him. And so when Peter finishes this passage that we just read in 1 Peter 5 and says that he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Well, Peter, how does he know this? He lived this. He knows this very well, that it is God who will do this. Ultimately, this is about what we read, the doxology that we read here in 1 Peter 5, is to Jesus be the dominion forever. To Him be the glory forever. And then the mystery that Jesus shares this with us in some mysterious way. Verse 1, glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 4, unfading crown of glory that we receive from Him. It's an amazing thing that God calls us into His glory in this way. But the path to get there, in the middle of all of our anxieties and challenges and suffering, is the path of humility. Let's pray. Father, thank you.